O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this evening is recorded in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, reading in verse 15 the following words. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the precious Redeemer and ransom of poor, lost, and condemned sinners, beloved fellow watchers with him in his bitter passion. This evening we come to the sixth of our special midweek Lenten meditations upon the redemptive work of our Savior. In examining our redemption thus far, we considered first of all its absolute necessity for us poor wretched mortals who could never ransom our souls to God by works or merits of our own. We considered its tremendous cost in the blood of God's only begotten Son, made flesh and manifested as the sacrificial lamb to be offered without blemish and without spot to God. We explored the substitutionary value of our redemption in the place of us, vile transgressors, who are the ones who truly deserve God's wrath and punishment, death and damnation in hell. We explored our redemption's all-embracing reach to save all sinners of all times and places, of whom we humbly confess with the Apostle Paul, we are chief. And last Wednesday evening, we considered the blessed result of our redemption, namely that we have been cleansed from all of our sins by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, completely forgiven, completely declared righteous in the sight of our holy and just God because of Jesus' all-sufficient satisfaction of divine justice on behalf of and in the place of all mankind. Now this evening we examine another familiar epistle text regarding the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, and consider the power of our redemption. St. Paul speaks of this power both in regard to what it has already accomplished for our salvation, and with reference to what it is still intended to accomplish in our lives. By reminding us of what Jesus already accomplished for us, St. Paul actually summarizes our entire Lenten series to date, saying, "He died for all." He died for all lost and condemned mankind, and for all the reasons which we have now just briefly rehearsed, including the ultimate purpose for which God manifested his great love toward us in sending his Son to be our Redeemer, sending him to suffer and to die, namely that we might live through him. This new lease on life, so to speak, was purchased and won by Christ when he died for all. And it was validated and declared by God to be his free, unearned gift, his gracious gift to all the world when he raised Christ again from the dead. When he ratified the entire purpose of Christ's redemptive work, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That poor sinners would lay hold of, by faith, the blessings of Jesus' powerful redemption, and have for their very own peace with God, the gift of God's peace, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, verse 1. Thus, they would be truly alive again, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Thus, they would be truly alive again here in time and hereafter in eternity. But the power of our redemption is also intended to accomplish still more in us who are now spiritually alive by faith. It continues to work in us both to will and to do of God's own pleasure, good pleasure, literally transforming our lives here in this world. Until people know the grace of their Lord Jesus Christ, until they learn to appreciate all that the Savior did to buy them back from sin, death, and from the power of the devil, Paul says in our text that they live unto themselves. They do their own thing according to their own agendas. They fulfill their own personal desires according to the prompting of the devil, the world, and their own sinful flesh. And owing no allegiance to anyone but themselves, they find nothing wrong at all with being their own masters. They find nothing at all wrong with serving themselves and their own filthy inclinations brought upon them by the devil, by the world, and by their sinful flesh, which they are 100% apart from faith in Christ Jesus. Paul describes such self-serving unbelievers in Ephesians chapter 4 as walking in the vanity of their mind. Vanity means emptiness. They're walking through this life here in this world empty-headed, not having the slightest idea of what the Lord in his justice requires of them, not having the slightest idea of what the Lord in his mercy has given them, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that is lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The life of an unbeliever is selfish. The life of an unbeliever is self-directed. the life of an unbeliever is self-fulfilling. What God wants for them, they're not interested in. What God wants to do for them doesn't do anything for them. What God wants to fulfill in them and for them, they have no interest in. And a person who persists in such wanton, lust-filled life, filled with the works of the flesh, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Even we Christians, who by God's grace have become new creatures, and by faith in Jesus Christ are no longer the children of wrath, even as others, we still have our old sinful flesh to contend with, which, together with the devil and the rotten world round about us, daily assails us, attacks us, and tries to deceive us and seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And although, according to our new man of faith, we don't want to follow the inclinations of the flesh, we daily sin much, and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. Even as the Apostle Paul confesses regarding himself in Romans chapter 7, the good that I would not, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am. Therefore, we never dare imagine ourselves to be immune to such things. We never dare imagine ourselves to be so personally steadfast that we could not resist sin and temptation on our own. Lest we fall, the Apostle Peter tells us, lest we fall from faith altogether. Instead, the Apostle here in our text states one of the great purposes that our redemption is intended to accomplish in those who are, by faith in Jesus Christ, spiritually alive. He writes, He died for all, that they which live, those who are now spiritually alive, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose again for us. Not as some empty gesture of goodwill, which we are free to take or not to take, to value or to squander for ourselves as we choose. But our redemption, as if our redemption by Christ had no meaning for us at all. But it is the most powerful motivator to glorify our Savior by letting the light of salvation shine forth from our lives as new creatures. Indeed, when we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we do from His precious gospel, how could we stand simply, inertly, in the shadow of His dear cross, unmoved by it? How could we watch Him hang there from those cruel nails in His hands and feet? How could we see His life's blood flowing from His sacred veins for us? How could we hear his agonizing cry as he suffers the very pains of hell because of our transgressions? Knowing that he is bearing all of that to redeem us from all unrighteousness and to purify unto himself a peculiar, that is special, unique people, zealous of good works. How could we know and understand and appreciate our redemption by Christ Jesus and still, henceforth, that is from now on, live unto ourselves? As if the blood of Jesus Christ had not cleansed us from all sin. When we know that Christ was raised again for our justification, after having been delivered for our offenses, that is, because of our transgressions. When we know that God the Father raised him up because for his sake he had forgiven the sins of the whole world, how could we honestly rejoice in the Savior's mighty resurrection from the tomb on Easter morning, which signaled God the Father's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins? How could we do that and still deliberately live our lives in this world as if the suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus meant nothing to us? How could we? The answer to that question is, of course, obvious, isn't it? We couldn't. We cannot. On the contrary, what a powerful incentive our redemption is for the transformation of our life here in this world as the children of God. The transformation wrought in us by the Holy Spirit of God in our sanctification, when he, by the power of the gospel, changed our hearts, renewed our hearts, so that now we can overcome sin and do good works to the praise of his grace. The transformation in which we cooperate as God's children after our conversion to faith in Jesus. For when we consider the subjective or personal redemption, as Paul describes us here in our text, the fact that Jesus suffered for us, the fact that he was buffeted and spit upon for us, the fact that he was scourged and crowned with thorns for us, and the fact that he suffered the very pains of hell and died on the accursed tree of the cross for us, to pay for our sins, for the very sins we commit when we henceforth live unto ourselves and do our own thing from day to day. Surely we have to confess with the hymn writer, how could I? How could I refuse to shun every sinful pleasure when for me God's holy Son suffered without measure? How could I from henceforth live unto myself, when I should be living unto Jesus who died for me and rose again? St. Paul asks the Romans in the 6th chapter of his epistle, and he asks us the very same question, in other words. What shall we say then, knowing as we do the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Knowing as we do the redemptive work of our Savior and all that he gave for us to make us God's children. Knowing as we do the forgiveness which God gave to us and to all the world for Jesus' sake. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, may the power of our redemption by our precious Lord and Savior ever be our motivator. Our motivator, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to crucify our flesh with the affections and lusts, and to live henceforth gratefully unto him, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, and by whose glorious resurrection from the dead you and I are resurrected with him to newness of life. Thus we sing with the hymn writer, Jesus lives. For me, he died. Hence will I, to Jesus living, pure in heart and act abide. Praise to him, and glory giving. Freely he will aid dispense. This shall be my confidence. Amen. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.